worried about. This is the program that I was telling you about that any of you have a computer and an internet connection can go online. It's called BibleMap.org. And if as you look here, we're basically zoomed in on the Promised Land, kind of. And like I said, it's not really clear once you get it up on the computer and put it through the screen. But it's really interesting. You can choose the version, the English Standard Version or the King James. You can select your book that you want to look at. And then select a chapter. I'm going to do chapter 20. Actually, I'm going to go to chapter 20 because 21 does not. They don't. They're out in the middle of the ocean, and I'm not sure what the deal is there. But this was from Genesis 21, and let me scroll down the page here just a little bit so you can kind of see the full thing. But any geographical area that is mentioned there in the scripture, they will give you approximate locations of where that was. And it's just an interesting tool to kind of give you a little bit of perspective about, you know, the different regions being spoken of in Scripture. They might talk about a tribe or a people group, and it'll actually kind of map where they originated from, and they'll have different color balloons and stuff for that. Seems like I went to Genesis 25. Let me see if that was the one there. And here it's more of a spread out view, and it talks about, again, talking about Dedan and tribes and stuff that originally came from those certain groups. And so if you ever have a chance just to kind of play around, you're able to take and drag the map so you can kind of look at the other areas and stuff like that. And wherever you see balloons, again, there's like orange and green and blue, and they all have a different meaning to them. And what you can do is you can actually click on the name within the Bible text, and it'll take you and zoom you into that spot and give you a little bit of a description on that. And this is a free tool that's available online, and if it just to kind of help you with your studies a little bit. And if you're anything like me, when you have something visual, it's easier to remember what you read about, and it sticks better. At least it does for me. I was not blessed with that photographic memory where I can just look at something once and then, you know, have it in my brain. I'm more the head against the wall kind of guy where I got to kind of keep, you know, ramming it in there, and eventually I get it. And I'm disappointed because Genesis chapter 21, it actually mentions Beersheba, and you can't even see it here because it's so dark, but they've got us zoomed out in the middle of the ocean west of Africa, so I'm not really sure. I guess they didn't bother to put any information in there on that one. So I think it's still probably a work in progress, too. So, and keep in mind that it's a free site. It's run by donations only, so it's not always going to be, you know, as, you know, they don't have a bunch of ads or anything popping up on there. So that being said, let's continue our journey in Genesis, and we will head back to Genesis chapter 21, and I'm just going to leave this map up here so you can just kind of see it. And that way, if you get bored with me, you have something else to look at for a few minutes, all right? What I want to do, though, I'm going to zoom in a little bit on it. So where is Abraham now? Do you guys remember? I zoomed in too far, didn't I? There's the Dead Sea. Where was Abraham stationed at? He was camped here, basically, west of the Dead Sea, and eventually he moved down here where this little flag is, okay? And he had a little bit of a not-so-good run-in with the king in the land. He continued a practice which had gotten him in trouble in Egypt. He wasn't truthful about the identity of his wife, Sarah. So King Abimelech came along and took Sarah into his harem, and God intervened, thankfully, and dealt with that. And well, why did God deal with that so swiftly? What was the importance of that? What had God promised? A son, right? And Sarah had better only have been with Abraham, or there was going to be questions and doubt cast upon the promises of God. Well, is this son, you know, really Abraham's? Well, God made it very clear that he was going to protect Sarah. And so he did that, and we understand that Abraham heard his testimony, didn't he, with the king, with the rulership in that region. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is we're actually going to be reintroduced to him again later here in chapter 21 as we finish Genesis 21 today. But I just wanted to start back in verse 1. We read through the birth of Isaac last week, but I wanted to kind of bring it all together and bring it into perspective. You know, God keeps his promises, right? We know the Lord's going to return. There's no doubt about it. But we're certainly not going to place a date on it, are we? Because God's word has made it very clear that we're not to know the day or the time. But we are to live expectantly, looking forward to God's promises, okay? Abraham lived his entire life looking forward to God's promises being fulfilled. And we know that he didn't see the full measure of those things take place in his lifetime, did he? But did his faith waver? Did he question God? Well, there were a couple times, right? And we're going to read about some of the results of that as we get into Genesis 21 this morning as well. But he believed God to the point that God reckoned it unto him as righteous. He had saving faith. He knew God was going to keep his promises. And so we get that here beginning in chapter 21. God had promised a son between Sarah and Abraham. Verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." And you notice how it's mentioned a couple times whose son it is, right? Just lest we doubt. Verse 4 says, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." So God kept his promise. And he had given Abraham a timeline about a year before and said, you know, by this time next year, your wife will have a son. It came to pass. He continued to follow God in faith and follow his commands as far as the sign of circumcision what was concerned. Again, continuing to exhibit the faith that he had that God's promises were true and good. Verse 6, we go on, it says, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that will hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." And you notice she's not mentioning her age, right? But she was no spring chicken either, was she? She was 90 years old when God allowed this miracle to take place. Verse 8, we go on, it says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." And again, that's a huge thing, especially back in biblical days, because if a child reached the age of being able to be weaned, they were between 2 and 3 years old, it meant that they were probably going to survive infancy. They were going to make it. They were going to be okay. And so there would be a great party thrown, you know, for that event. In fact, it's interesting. They still do that in a lot of the Eastern cultures. I'll never forget. There's a Chinese restaurant down in Reading that we like to go to. And we happened to be there right around or right after Josiah's second birthday. And we know the owner real well. We've been going in there for years. And he was all excited to know that Josiah had reached this age, because that's, he said, "Oh yes, back in Hong Kong, we throw a large party when the child, you know, becomes of age, as it were, in this particular sense." And so some of those traditions are still alive and well even today. And if you happen to look at the sermon title this morning, I think I put it in there, didn't I? Some unfinished business. You saw that? There are some loose ends that need to be tied up, as it were, when it comes to God working in Abraham's life and, again, moving forward with his plan. We're almost at the end of Abraham's life. But is that going to mean an end of God's promises? Absolutely not. We know, of course, that those promises are going to be passed down to the promised seed, which was Isaac. And we know that God is going to continue to bless the generations that come as a result of Abraham and his faithfulness. So this party takes place, and we pick up in verse 9, and we're not told whether or not this is in the exact same context, but it wouldn't surprise me if what we read takes place during this party. Because we see here now all of a sudden Ishmael is brought back into the scene. And I just want to read a couple verses here, and we're going to talk about it just a little bit. Verse 9 says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now, if this was during the party, Maybe Ishmael's over there. But I want you to understand something in the Hebrew here. The word mocking is actually not really a strong enough word. The word is almost has to do with like an assault. Ishmael was doing something very hateful to this little boy who was probably only 2 or 3 years old. And Sarah catches him doing it. And this got me thinking, just thinking about this scripture this week. And, you know, any mature believer in Christ here this morning would attest that things done in the flesh don't bring glory to God, do they? They never can they? And we think about Ishmael here, right? He was an action. He was a rash decision that was made in the flesh, wasn't he? And even though he's basically about 16 years old at this time, 16 years has passed since this indiscretion had taken place. Time had not healed the wounds of the sin. Maybe it's more appropriate to say that the consequences of those actions were not completely realized until the birth of Isaac. God had made it clear to Abraham, right, that no, he is not to be the seed, but there really hadn't been a consequence that was real bad that had happened within the household over those 16 years. There had been some dissension. Remember that Sarah had sent, you know, Hagar out, and so, and I bet you that was kind of an uncomfortable situation for those 16 years. We're not sure what the living arrangement was, but I have a feeling that Sarah probably didn't have much use for Hagar or for Ishmael. They probably had their own quarters somewhere within the camp, and they probably did their best just to avoid one another. I don't know that I would want to be hanging around Sarah if she treated me, you know, for as bad as she treated Hagar. And of course, you know, Sarah didn't want to. Every time she saw Ishmael, she was reminded about what? I couldn't have a child. Even though she had planned to have that child as her own, right? Didn't work out. Why? Well, because it was something that was done in the flesh. And you know, there have all been times when we've acted in the flesh. All of us have had to deal with the consequences, right, of fleshly actions. Maybe the mistake we made didn't have quite the ramifications that we see here in Genesis, but the point being, what if we made a godly choice instead? What if we had stopped, and I you know, just a personal example, I think of there's times that I open my mouth and I say things that I probably would be better off if I just stuck my foot in there and left it. And I think about maybe some of the relationships that I've hurt because I speak out of the flesh instead of speaking out of the Spirit. That has lasting effects, doesn't it? There are consequences for our actions, and if sometimes I wish God would just put a big stop sign right in front of me. You know what he does? Sometimes I push it aside, right? No, I'm okay. I'm good. Well, here in Genesis, we see that this fleshly situation rears its ugly head as Ishmael begins to show contempt for his little brother. And it's interesting, as you look at the language here, as we read through the first eight verses, Isaac brought great joy to the family, right? His name means laughter, and there was just great rejoicing as a result of his birth. Do we ever read that about Ishmael? We don't. There was really not a lot of joy associated with the birth of Ishmael. Just a lot of hurt, and anxiety, and I think a lot of disappointment as well. Again, because it was something that was done in the flesh. And instead of joy, Ishmael brought strife. And as we see here, he's continuing to bring strife. He's a teenager. Maybe his rebellious side is beginning to show. How many teenagers do we have in here? Only, oh, come on, raise your hand. Clinton, put your hand up. But we know that it was prophesied of Ishmael that he was going to be a wild donkey of a man, that he was going to be rebellious, that he was going to be basically turned against every people upon the earth. And of course, who are the descendants of Ishmael? But the Arabs, right? And to this day, we continue to see the consequences of one decision made in the flesh. That's a big deal, isn't it? That's a big deal. They have been the center of attention for, well, as far back as history seems to go. And so Ishmael is here. And again, you know, do you blame him for maybe feeling a little bit in the sidelight? You know, here, you know, he'd been Abraham's son, right? And he had had his father's attention for you know, what, 13 years or so, 14 years. And now all of a sudden, here's this baby, and he's kind of, you know, his hormones are starting to go, and now they're paying attention to this baby. Of course, he can't be around Sarah because Sarah can't stand him. And now they're throwing this big old party, and he's probably going, a little twerp, right? Well, you don't dare assault a child in front of his mother, do you? Or his father. Yeah, watch out. Well, he doesn't do it in private. He does it in public. And as a result, there are going to be some consequences from verse 10 going on. So Sarah sees him mocking. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Wow. Those are some pretty harsh words. Get that lady and her kid out of here, is basically what Sarah is saying. And you know, I'm not going to apologize for Sarah this morning. If he was causing trouble in the household, if he was possibly causing harm or attempting to cause harm to this little one, yeah, get him out. Get his mom out as well. And we see here that Abraham, as a result, is caught in a very difficult place, right? Again, what things done in the flesh can glorify God? It's causing him all kinds of headaches, isn't it? It did in the beginning. It's going to cause him more of a headache now. And look here at verse 11. It says, "And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." You know, it's ironic and it's sad that this was a situation that Abraham created, right? Because he failed to take a leadership role within his home. We talked about this several weeks ago. He didn't step up and say, "No, let's wait on God and his plan. Let's wait on God and his will." Sarah said, "Hey, let's do this." And Abraham said, "Okay." Now he's greatly grieved because he's placed in this position where he's forced to send away a loved one. Imagine how hard it would be to send away your 16-year-old child. Could you imagine? For Sarah, it wasn't a big deal, but for Abraham, that, you know, that was his son. He'd bonded with him. Some of you are going, "No, I could send my 16-year-old away really easily." I feel your pain. Learning about all that. But it broke his heart. But we see here that God communicates with him, which tells us that he was seeking God and his will. Maybe he did learn something as a result of the original situation, which placed him, you know, between this rock and a hard place. Verse 12, we go on, it says, "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So as he's grappling with this and probably trying to figure out what to do, God comes to him and said, "You know what? This time, I, the Lord, am telling you, Abraham, listen to your wife." See, husbands, it's okay to listen to your wife, okay? But make sure that you're seeking godly counsel as well. He gets direct counsel here. I'm not saying, men, you need to wait for a voice from God, okay? Just so you don't misunderstand. But he God affirms Abraham, this is what needs to be done. This is my will. And we think about it. Was this action necessary? Why? Well, how could God move forward with his promises for Abraham if there was always this distraction there? How would Abraham be able to know God's leading if there was constant strife, right? going on in his house because, you know, Ishmael was making Isaac cry and poking fun. And, of course, you know, could you imagine, you know, Sarah, hey, Abraham, do something with that kid. There had to be peace within the household as well, right? And so God is providing that through this situation, as difficult as it is. Verse 13, I guess I should have read also, God goes on and shares with Abraham the promise that he had made to Hagar back a few chapters ago. He says, "And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Abraham, I'm not going to leave your son destitute. I'm not going to just let him go out and die. I will make him a nation as well because he is of your seed. He is of your seed." Verse 14, it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle or a skin of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." So Abraham doesn't wait around, does he? He gets up early in the morning. He prepares them for travel. Okay, the King James says bread. He gave Hagar more than a loaf of bread and some water, okay? It was victuals. It was supplies in order to be able to sustain life, and probably like a lambskin or something that would hold a fair amount of water. And if she had known where she was going, probably enough sustenance to get them to a place of civilization. I bet that was a difficult day, though, for Abraham, wasn't it? Sending his firstborn away. But he's faithful, right? He does what God asked. Verse 15, we go on, says, "And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs." And I just have to pause here. If you're reading in the King James this morning, it almost makes Ishmael sound like a little kid, all right? And that's really not the intent there. It's just the explanation of a mother and her son, okay? So they're out in the wilderness. Remember, Abraham had only been there for a few years. Maybe Hagar wasn't very familiar with the lay of the land. Maybe she wasn't able to find the main road. But whatever happens, she ends up wandering out there in the wilderness, and they run out of water. They may have still had food. It's hard to say, but you don't last long without water. Abraham had sent them out early in the morning so that hopefully they would be to a place of refuge before it got real hot during the day. And at some point, what we can assume here is that Ishmael probably got faint. He was still just a young teenager. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, I didn't have any extra reserves like I do now. And if I worked out in the heat of the day, and in fact, Pastor Sibbons once likened me to a hummingbird. We were out on a long bicycle ride one day, and my batteries went dead. And he gave me some M&Ms and some trail mix, and all of a sudden, zzzz, I was able to up and go again. Well, Ishmael here very quickly begins to fail within the elements. And he probably had a pretty easy life up to this point. And so his mom takes and lays him down under one of these shrubs. Verse 16 says, "And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept." What a desperate situation, And you know, sometimes in order to be able to hear the voice of the Lord, we're brought into desperate situations, aren't we? Sometimes it's the only way that God can get our attention. And so here she is lost in the wilderness. Her son is deathly ill. So she lays him down under this shrub, and she goes, it says a bow shot away. What, 100 yards away? Maybe a little more. And she sits with her back to her son because she doesn't want to see him die. She doesn't want to see him die. And again, being a parent, that would be such a difficult thing to have to endure. And so she's there, and she's crying. And I was reminded, she obviously must have forgotten about the promise the angel had made to her 16 years before. Or maybe she didn't believe it. What had been promised? Well, that her son was going to be made into a great nation. He couldn't die because God made the promise. He was going to keep, he was going to make good on those promises. But we guess we can't be too hard on her because, I mean, it's looking pretty hopeless right now, isn't it? Verse 17, we go on, it says, "And God heard the voice of the lad." Now, isn't that interesting? Who's crying? Hagar is crying, but Ishmael was probably in pretty bad shape and was probably crying out too. And so God hears his voice and responds to him, but talks to his mother. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And so God in his grace and his mercy reveals himself once again to Hagar, reminds her of the promise that he'd already made, and reaffirms it and says, "Your son is going to be fine. He's going to live." Verse 19, it says, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." And so we see kind of a spiritual awakening here, as it were, don't we? Where she hears the voice of God. God opens her eyes, and here she is right near a source of water. And as I was reading through some of the histories and stuff, there are many accounts of people who have been wandering out in the wilderness who have died of thirst, and they're literally 15 yards away from water. It was obscured. They couldn't see it where they were. They were so delirious at that point that they just couldn't make it. But God intervenes here, doesn't he? Why? Because he's going to keep his promise. He's going to make good on his word every single time, isn't he? Verse 20, we go on, it says, "And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." And so here he is, in a sense, becoming this wild donkey of a man. He didn't really settle down. There was a great nation that would come of him, but they were kind of the Bedouin tribe, the wanderers, as it were, of the wilderness. And his mother, most likely being from Egypt, goes back to her homeland to get her son a wife. Which, by the way, just a little bit of historical background there as well. If the father died, it was the mother's responsibility to find the son a wife. Well, in this sense, his father had died, right? They were cast out. They were not allowed to be with the family anymore. But the results of the flesh, right, still continue even today. Real quickly, I just want to finish up the chapter, because there's one more loose end that kind of needs to be tied up before God can give, or will give, his final, well, I'll say his greatest test to Abraham that we're going to talk about next week in Genesis 22. But he still has some unfinished business to deal with when it comes to the king that he previously had tried to deceive, King Abimelech. Verse 22, it says, "It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." You think maybe Abimelech and Abraham kind of had a little bit of a strained relationship after their first meeting? Yeah. That probably goes without saying. And some years have passed. Abraham has continued to dwell in the land. And Abimelech's been watching, and he sees that Abraham is successful within the land, that the land is supporting him. And he knows that his God, Abraham's God, must be the one true God after all the things that Abimelech was put through. And so he comes to Abraham and says, "Hey, would you mind making a peace treaty with me?" And it's interesting because as you think of the background and the relationship that they had, that thou will swear unto me here by God that thou will not deal falsely with me. Isn't that a shame? He wasn't sure if he could trust Abraham, right? Because of the previous testimony that Abraham had given in lying about Sarah. And so he wants to make a binding contract, as it were, because of the distrust that had been instilled there. And he wants to ensure a peaceful existence between himself and Abraham's tribe, which was, again, Abraham had a pretty good entourage at this point in time, and he didn't want to see him rise up against his kingdom or join with their enemies and come in and take them over. And so, verse 24 says, Abraham said, I will swear. Okay, yes, let's make a treaty. But Abraham goes on because he decides to take advantage of the situation here in a good way. It says, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I knew not that this thing was done, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. So Abraham says, since we're making this treaty, we have a little bit of an issue here. We dug a well a while back. Your servants came in and violently took it away. And I don't know if maybe they hurt or maybe killed some of Abraham's servants. We're not told here. And King Abimelech goes, oh, Abraham, I had no idea. No one told me about it. You didn't tell me about it. This is the first that I'm hearing about it right now. Verse 27 says, and Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. So they have a peace treaty, as it were, and of course this included the exchange of animals, much like the treaty the covenant that God made with Abraham, right? Verse 20 says, and Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And Abraham said, for these seven ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phil called the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. So just an interesting little exchange here, but Abraham takes this opportunity to resolve this issue. We're not told when the well had been taken over, how long before. But I'm impressed with the fact that Abraham wanted to make sure that his relationship with Abimelech, from this point forward at least, was going to be starting out on the right foot. And it brings to mind the scripture from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Many of you are familiar with it. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And there are many other parables which Jesus taught about, not going to the temple and worshiping if you're having conflicts with especially fellow believers. So Abraham is maturing, isn't he? He's growing in his relationship with the Lord. Instead of allowing this thing to gnaw him and continue to be there in the back of his head and maybe causing a rift later on down the road, which, by the way, there is going to be a rift over this well again, but it's going to be with Isaac's generation. He deals with the problem, and he deals with it in a godly and a professional manner. I always shake my head when people don't want to intervene. They're afraid to offend, but they'd rather be offended. That just blows me out of the water. Well, so-and-so did something. Well, have you talked to him? Well, no. Why not? Well, I don't want to upset him. Yeah, well, what about you? You're upset. Well, I know. They should know that they've wronged me, right? How many times have you heard that attitude? It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. Sometimes if we have a problem with a friend, with a neighbor, whatever, we need to go work it out. And if you are a professing believer, as your pastor this morning, you better do it. Because that tells tons about your testimony, about your relationship with the Lord. And, you know, it's not fun to have strife with a neighbor, is it? So he sets up, he asks this situation to be dealt with, and then he makes a provision within the covenant, right? He sets these seven ewes aside, and okay, you may have these animals here for the covenant, but what are these ones over here for? Oh, this is just a little insert saying that I dug the well, and that you acknowledge that I dug the well, and it'll be written in the contract that I dug the well, so that if this situation comes up later, there won't be any argument about it. And Abimelech seems fine with that. As I said in Genesis, I think it's 25, this is or 26, I don't remember exactly. This is going to be what I would refer to as the deja vu scene. Because Abimelech is going to come to Isaac, they're going to make a treaty, and there's going to be another discussion about the wells later on. And we're going to find out that Abraham was actually a man of his word. Abimelech was a little bit more vacillating when it came to these things, because after the death of Abraham, he doesn't hold to the contract. Even though he said, I want to make sure that you guys get along with my son and his son's sons, but I guess it didn't necessarily apply both directions. And then to end up the chapter this morning, let's just read verses 33 and 34. It says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. And so Abraham, he settled down. He planted a grove of trees. Obviously, you know, there's nothing worse than being in a house and planting a fruit tree and moving away before it ever produces fruit. You know, that's just really heartbreaking. He planned to stay there for a while. And so he dwells here for some time in the land of the Philistines. And there's been some loose ends tied up, haven't there? But as I mentioned, there's one final test. There's one big test in store for Abraham. One that I don't think any one of us in this room would want to have to go through. It would be the hardest test that he will ever face. We're going to talk about that next week, but this got me to thinking. I had to think about this in my own life, and I want to pose this question to you this morning as well. Do you maybe have some loose ends in your life that need tying up? Are there maybe some things preventing you from moving forward in your relationship with the Lord? I don't know. This is what God laid on my heart. I wish that I could know all of you more intimately than I do and know what's going on in your lives. But then there's a part of me that says, no, I'm glad I don't know a lot of what's going on in your lives because I have enough burden of my own to deal with. It's not my place to know every detail. But you know, don't you? And God knows, doesn't he? And I sincerely hope that every person here today is living their lives the fullest that they can in Christ. Is there something holding you back? You know, if we can live our life to the fullest in Christ, isn't it worth it? I mean, that's a life worth living, right? Maybe someone's struggling today. I don't know. I can try and read your faces and read your expressions, and I may only be speaking to one person in the room right now. But if you're not living that life worth living, what's holding you back? What loose strings need to be tied up? You know, we need to allow God to work on our lives, don't we? And this is for every one of us. Do we ever reach a point in this life where you know, God says, okay, I'm done with you? Well, I guess if he calls you home, he's done with you, right? But as long as we're living and breathing, we had the prayer for Orv's sister, right? What a praise. We have several praises here where God has intervened. And there's a reason that we're still here. There's a reason why the rapture didn't happen last Saturday, okay? Sorry if you're disappointed, but we need to allow God to work on our lives. We need to allow God to aid us in tying up those things that are preventing us from moving forward, don't we? What is our job? What is our job right now in our Christian walk? It's to press on, isn't it? It's to continue on, and as we're told by Paul, to continue and to finish the race well, right? Bunny, you just celebrated your 80th birthday. Is God done with you? No, he's not. A good answer. We have to be an example, don't we? In all that we say, in all that we do. We have to live by the example of those in Scripture. How about the example of Abraham? Was he perfect? No. But you know, he helps remind me that, yeah, I'm human too, and man, God spoke to him. He speaks to us too, doesn't he? Through his Holy Spirit. We have his indwelling spirit. I think maybe we have it a little better even than Abraham did. Maybe we have less of an excuse to foul up than Abraham did. But what is God's desire? Tie up the loose ends, right? Get on living for me and be an example and finish the race well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, your word is alive and powerful, God. It gets down to the very soul and spirit, God. And Father, we thank you for the conviction of your word this morning. Father, each and every one of us, Lord, are here for a reason. And there is not one of us here this morning that can claim that we have arrived at a place in our relationship with you where we do not need to grow anymore. Lord, I'm sure all of us have some loose ends that we could tie up. And Father, I pray that you would reveal those to us, Father. And Lord, that as you reveal those things to us, God, that your Spirit would convict us to do something about them, Father. Knowing that we can live our lives completely for you, God. Completely on fire for you. Completely, Lord, looking forward to the promises that you have made for us, Father, as we take advantage, Lord, and redeem this time in this age of grace, Father. Lord, our job is to share the gospel. It's to live the gospel, Father. And it's to continually look forward to your coming, Father. And we thank you so much for these blessings and for these promises. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.